All right, I've got 6:30. We'll go ahead and get started this evening. I'm filling in for Ridge. He was not going to be able to make it this evening. So I'll be filling in for him tonight, but he should be back Sunday teaching. Any comments from the Bible reading here recently, either the daily one or your reading in Joshua? Anything anybody wanted to bring out to the group? Let's go ahead and let's have a prayer, and then we'll begin our class. Dear God, our Father in heaven, thank you for this day you've blessed us with. I'm grateful for this opportunity to come and study your word with our brothers and sisters and to worship you. We're grateful for your word that you've left for us and the wisdom and the truths that we find in it. Pray that we would look into your word and that we would examine it, that we would apply the things that we find in it and learn in our lives. Help us to apply them, Lord, humbly, always seeking to better imitate you. I pray that you'd be with this class tonight and those in the back as well. We're grateful for this opportunity and privilege that you've given to us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in the book of Joshua. We're going to start in chapter 14 tonight is where we're going to pick up. But just kind of a brief recap to get us to where we are right now. So we started, we opened the book of Joshua. Moses has just died, right? And Israel is on which side of the Jordan, east or the west, when we opened the book of Joshua? East. They're on the east side of the Jordan when we opened the book. And Joshua sends the two spies across. They spy out Jericho, and they come back with a very different response than the last time they sent spies over the Jordan, right? Spy out the land. And then in chapter 3, they cross the Jordan. And so that was that incredible scene where the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, are walking ahead of the people. And the moment that their feet touch the Jordan River, the waters part. Waters pile up on one side and flow down to the Dead Sea on the other. And for as long as the priests are standing there in the middle of the Jordan, it's dry ground, right? And the rest and all the people, they pass by, they pass through the waters of the Jordan and come into the western side of the Jordan, which was the original promised land, right? So that gets us through chapter 4. They set up some memorials to commemorate that event, crossing the Jordan there, so that generations later they would see the memorial, the children would ask, hey, what happened here? And they'd be told, this is what our God did for us. Chapter 5 is when Israel, there on the western side of the Jordan, so in enemy territory, the new generation is circumcised because they had not been circumcised there in the wilderness, but they're circumcised there on the western side of the Jordan. And then we come to Jericho. And Joshua speaks with this character, this being, the commander of the army of the Lord, ahead of the Battle of Jericho. And then we get to the Battle of Jericho, right, where God gives them these very peculiar instructions on how they are to take the city. They're to march around it once a day for 6 days, right? And then on the seventh day, they march around it seven times. And they shout with a great shout at the end, and God says that the walls will fall down flat, and you will go straight into the city and take it. They listen to God's commands, they obey him in faith, and he gives them the city just like he told them that he would. And there was a ban put on the city, right? Everything in the city was either to be destroyed or given to God. Like the gold and all of that was to go to the temple, but all of the people, all the animals were to be put to death. And who was the person who disobeyed that command, who broke the ban? What was his name? Achan, right? Achan broke the ban. He took some, let's see, I can't remember the exact things that he took. Some of the things under the ban, he tells him later on, beautiful mantle from Shinar. So that's interesting, right? generally, whenever you see Shinar popping up in the Bible, bad things are happening. Shinar, the plains of Shinar is where the Tower of Babel was set up, which is the predecessor to the Kingdom of Babylon, which comes to be used symbolically as like the great enemy of God's people, right? So a little bit of a hint of that here. This beautiful mantle from Shinar that Achan stole, along with 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. And so Israel is defeated at the next town, that city that they go to conquer, because there was sin in the camp and because Joshua didn't lead the people like he should have. He didn't go to God before they went and tried to attack Ai. They trusted in their own strength. They trusted in their own might, their own abilities, and they were defeated for that and because there was the sin in the camp. But then God explains what has happened, and they deal with that sin, and then they go and they conquer the city of Ai. We studied the Gibeonites and their deception, and then in chapter 9, and then chapters 10 through 12, we see the conquest of all of Canaan, essentially, right? Starting in the central portion, we go down south, and we go up and conquer the northern section of the promised land there, the land of Canaan. And chapter 13, where we left off Sunday morning, is when we begin to see kind of high level some of the division of the land. So we'll start in chapter 14 here, getting a little bit more into detail about the division of the land, and we'll see how far we get tonight. My goal is to get through chapter 22. We'll see if we do that or not. But before we jump into tonight's text, are there any comments or anything anybody wants to bring out up to where we are so far in Joshua? All right, let's get into chapter 14 then. So for those of you who have read ahead, who have read chapter 14, or those who are skimming it right now, who is chapter 14 focused on? There's a specific character here. What's that?
Caleb.
So Caleb and Joshua, right, were the two spies all the way back in Numbers 13 who said, hey, listen, we can take the land. And they were arguing against the 10. And because of their faithfulness, because of Caleb's faithfulness, Caleb is given a promise of a future inheritance once they do come into the land, right? So we see that. Excuse me, Miss Susan, can you read for us, please? Joshua chapter 14. Verses 6 through 12.
Certainly, New American Standard. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought the word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there, and with great fortified cities, perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken.
Great, thank you. So there's this land that Caleb has been promised, and it was, again, because of his faith, right, 45 years earlier now. It was because of the faith that he showed by saying, listen, we can go and we can take the land because God said that we could, because God is with us, so our enemies won't be able to stand. And this specific land that he has been promised, this specific portion of land, we read in the last couple of verses here, it's Hebron, which is formerly called Kiriath Arba, is where this specific portion of land that Caleb is given. But who are we told is living there at this time?
The Anakim, so the giants,
right? So that's who, when we read about the Anakim, these are giants. These are large people, terrifying people, powerful people, and they're the ones who are living here in this land that Caleb said, here, let me go take it. And how old is Caleb at this point? How old does he say that he is? 85. He's 85 years old, which people did live longer back then, but not that much longer. 85 would be a pretty decent age at this point. But he's saying, hey, I'm still as strong today as I was in 45 years ago. But as we look through that section that Miss Susan read for us there, 6 through 12, why in the first place is Caleb going to Joshua and saying, hey, give me this land? What is his claim based on? What's that? It's promised to him by Moses and by God, right? So this land has been promised to him by God, and so he's calling on that promise. And when he's saying, hey, I'll go and I'll take it, because there are people there, right? They got to be driven out. Why is he able to say that? I'm looking at verse 12 specifically. What is his hope for the reason that he would be able to take this land?
The Lord would be with him.
Yeah. Yeah, perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. And so Caleb here, he's just like he was 45 years earlier. He is trusting in the fact that God is going to do what God said he would do. That God said he could have this land, that God said that he would be with them and to drive out the people, and Caleb is trusting in those promises so that he, even at 85 years old, can go in here, can drive out these powerful giants. These people aren't wimps. But he recognizes, hey, God is with me, and so I can do this. We can go in and we can take this land because God told us that God told me that I could. And we see that there, verse 6, the word which the Lord spoke to Moses. Verse 10, now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke. And then like again there in verse 12, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out just as the Lord has spoken. So as we've been looking through Joshua up to this point, we've seen examples of great faith. We've seen examples where they haven't made decisions based on their faith, and we've seen the differences in the outcomes based on those things. And here we've another really good example of what it looks like for God's people to be trusting in him and to be making decisions based on the faith that they have in him. Questions or comments about Caleb here in chapter 14? Yeah, it's given to Caleb while he's outside and while the giants are still there. Yep. Very good point. What else do we see about Caleb here or God here? Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep.
He's okay fighting the same battle twice. I think I brought this up. Joshua had already taken people by this point.
So you're saying this is something that had already been taken in the previous campaign, but recaptured, perhaps, or resettled?
Because we're told specifically they flee to the mountains. Mm-hmm. They took the city, wiped them out, decentralized everything, and then the people of the cities flee, is how I'm reading.
Okay.
And then they came back and lived in the city again.
Gotcha. This is, and we'll see this later on as well as we look through the next several chapters, but just noting the blessings and the inheritance that God wants to give to his people who are trusting in him and who are following him fully. We get a very specific example of that in Caleb here, and we'll see that again over and over again over the next several chapters. Anything else on chapter 14? All right, so the next, really, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 chapters, kind of through 21, you get more specific there, but the next good chunk of chapters is dealing with the distribution of the land to all the tribes, right? All the tribes on the western side of the Jordan. Because what were the 2.5 tribes who stayed over on the east side? Y'all remember their names? Half-tribe Manasseh, Reuben, and you say the other one? Gad. So Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh, their wives and children all stayed over with their land over on the west east side, and the warriors came over to fight on the west side. So over here on the west side, we're going to have, let's look through here, Judah, Ephraim, the other half-tribe of Manasseh, Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. And then we'll get to the cities of the Levites later. But these are all of the nations that we're going to, or the tribes that we're going to see over here on the western side of the Jordan. as you look through these chapters, so chapters 15 through, let's just say 19, 15 through 19, how is the land being divided up? Not like fence lines, but like, what is the method that they use to divide up the land between the tribes?
Is it the size
of
the population?
So it probably is tied to that to some degree, and that would go back to the censuses that we had back in Numbers. The tribes are given the land in a certain order, and how is that order determined? What's that?
It wasn't age.
No, it wasn't age. Something is said around the beginning of each section when each tribe is introduced here in the next several chapters.
Lot,
right. So, you know, now this 17 verse 1, now this was the lot for the tribe of Manasseh. And so in 14 in verse 1 and 2, let's read that real quick. Ms. Sherry, can you read that please? Chapter 14, 1, or sorry, not 14, we just read that. Go ahead and read 14, 1 and 2, actually. We started in 6. So.
These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribes.
Right, thank you. So we see this whole thing, so 14 is really the beginning of all this. We start narrowly with Caleb and then go to the tribes. But this is all being done by casting lots as the Lord had commanded Moses. And we've talked in previous class, I don't know if in the Joshua class or not, but I know we've talked previously about how a lot of the times when you're seeing lots being cast in the Bible, the implication is that God is behind how the lots are going to fall, right? And that definitely seems to be the case here because this is the inheritance that he is giving to them. And so we're casting lots here, and the first one that we get is Judah, right, in chapter 15. The lot for the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to their families, reached the border of Edom, southward to the wilderness of Zin at the extreme south, and then it goes on through pretty good detail to talk about all the different borders for the tribe of Judah. And what I want us to get from this, again, is that God is the one who's distributing this. This isn't where all 9.5 tribes come in and the biggest, most powerful one beats up on all the others and goes and stakes its claim where it wants to. This isn't like, you know, the land rushes out in the western part of the United States back in the 1800s where the first one who gets there gets to stake their claim. This is God determining what inheritance he is going to give to his children. That is what we're going to see here in chapters 14 through 19, God distributing his inheritance to the children, to his children as he had promised it to them. verse written down here. 18 verse 10 just kind of emphasizes this again. This is when, well, we'll get to this in a minute. But in Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land of the sons of Israel according to their divisions. And it's one thing for maybe, I'll just put this out here for y'all to chew on some on your own. So we just turn to Romans real quick. We just finished studying Romans over the last 3 months or so. Romans chapter 8. I want to look at a couple verses here real quick that I think might have a connection for us to consider. Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And what I want us to think about, connecting this passage to Joshua 14 through 19, is the idea of God giving an inheritance to his children. That God gives a wonderful inheritance to his children, right? This land has been described for years now as a land flowing with milk and honey. They come in here, God is knocking walls flat, as his people just walk around them and yell. God is giving his people this wonderful land because they're his children. That's what a father does. A father gives inheritance to his children. That's what God is doing here. He's promising this, and he's now delivering on his promises and giving them this inheritance. How much greater inheritance do we have claim to? How much greater inheritance does Paul write of here in chapter 8 that we are children with Christ? And if children, then heirs, right? It's a wonderful thing he's doing for Israel here back in Joshua. Think about the wonderful things that he wants to give to us as his children today, the wonderful inheritance that we are looking forward to, that we are longing for today. And this is all, you know, this is the theme of Romans. It's going to be, in a lot of ways, it's the theme of the chapters we're looking at in Joshua. This is all based on faith, right? This is all based on faith. That God gives these wonderful inheritance to his children, those who are seeking him in faith. You know, why did the walls of Jericho fall flat? Because the people trusted God. The people trusted in God, had enough faith in God to walk around an enemy's walls 13 times over a week, not worrying about, are they going to shoot arrows at us from the walls? God told us to do this. It doesn't make any sense. But God told, and we're going to trust that God's going to deliver on his promises. And he delivered for them again and again and again through the conquest of the land. And we have not similar promises, even greater promises from God today, if we will but accept those in faith. You have any comments on the division of the land? Actually, there's a whole section that I was going to skip, so we'll get to that in a second. But so far, any comments just very generally about the division of the land or about the Romans connection? So one thing to note, I don't know if we should make anything super in particular of this or not, but the last lot falls to Dan at the end of chapter 19. Dan is kind of a sorry tribe. Most every time you see Dan showing up, they're doing something pretty bad, or something pretty bad is going on. So I don't know if there's anything to make of that at all, that Dan is the last tribe who's assigned their inheritance, but they are. It's really neither here nor there, but Dan is, if you see Dan come up, be bracing for something bad to happen.
Heritage.
Yeah. No, that's a very...
Yeah,
that's a very good point. And if we think back to our studies in Leviticus here recently, or semi-recently, you remember the year of Jubilee, right? What happened in the year of Jubilee? Yeah, land is given back, and this would be like this would be the record for that, right? So if you fell on hard times and you had to sell a family farm, well, the year of Jubilee comes up 15 years later, if you're 35 years into it. Year of Jubilee comes up whenever, and all of that land goes back to the family, right? Everything is reset, and this would be what it's being reset to, the inheritances that God has specified even down to the individual clans and families. Also, thinking ahead into 1 Kings, I think it's 1 Kings. Remember Ahab and the story with Ahab and Naboth's vineyard? Naboth was a man who had a vineyard like right next to the palace, and Ahab wanted that vineyard, but Naboth says, "I can't sell the vineyard. It's mine. It's my family's." Well, that's not just Naboth wanting to keep what was his, right? That was Naboth recognizing the importance of the inheritance that he and his family had from God, and not wanting to give that up. I want to look at a few interesting verses throughout these chapters here. So, let's see. Chapter 15 and verse 63. Can somebody read that for me, please? This is at the end of the section about Judah's inheritance. Can somebody read chapter 15, verse 63, please? All right, so you'll go ahead and talk about this for a second. There are several other verses to look at as well. But Jebusites, inhabitants of Jerusalem, Jerusalem is later going to be what? The capital, right? Yeah, a lot of things. But like the capital of the United Kingdom and later the capital of Judah and the divided kingdom. Bible trivia, who ends up capturing Jerusalem? Does anybody remember? I think it's David. I believe it's David. Somebody can check me on that. What's that?
Does he buy it or does he capture
it? I think he captures it. Somebody can check me on that. But I believe it's David. And so whoever wrote Joshua, whether it was Joshua or somebody else, so the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. It's just a little bit of dating for this book, right? This is happening. This book was compiled, written before Jerusalem is eventually taken, right? Because he's saying the Jebusites are still there as of this writing. All right, so that's just a couple of side points about the main point here. The main point is that there's a portion of Judah's inheritance they don't capture, right? There's a portion of their inheritance that they don't go up and capture. And we'll hold that thought as we look at a few other verses. So chapter 16 and verse 10. Can somebody read that for me, please? This is speaking of Ephraim. All right, so same thing with Ephraim. There is a section of their inheritance that they don't drive the people out of completely. Yes, they set them to forced labor, but they weren't supposed to set them to forced labor, were they? They were supposed to drive them out completely. So we got that with Judah. We have that with Ephraim. Chapter 17 and verse 12, but the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities because the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. It came about when the sons of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. So first three tribes that have been given land here, they haven't quite taken all of the inheritance that they were given. And then we look in, chapter 18. So chapter 18, verse 1, then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. So generally speaking, we have the land being subdued, so there aren't any armies camped out there, right, who are about to make war with them. But verse 2, there remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "How long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide for yourselves three men from each tribe that I may send them," and he's going to send out some spies again. And they go out in verse 8 and verse 9. So the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities and seven divisions in the book. And they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh. And here's the verse we read earlier. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the sons of Israel according to their divisions. So we have 2.5 tribes who have gone and taken most of their inheritance. But then we have 7 tribes who haven't. For whatever reason, they haven't gone out and they haven't gone and taken the land and driven out the inhabitants that God has called them to do. This is odd, or at least, Miss Sherry.
Okay. It seems that they lacked faith because God told them they could do this, mm-hmm. and they should have done it, just like Dan didn't take their land and ended up conquering another one north.
Right.
They thought they could do it, but if they had faith, they could have done it the first place.
Right. So if you didn't hear Miss Sherry, she's keying in on the main point, the main word here, faith. They didn't have the faith to go and take the land, or to take all of the land that God had promised them. So back in Deuteronomy 28, verse 7, says, "The Lord shall call..." These are the blessings that... So remember, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, half the people were to be on Mount Ebal, half the people were to be on Mount Gerizim, and they were going to shout the blessings and the curses of the law back and forth to each other. And that happened earlier in Joshua, right? That happened back in, I think, Joshua 5, maybe? You get that right? No, it's not Joshua 5. Earlier in Joshua. End of Joshua 8. Sorry, Joshua 8. So they actually did that. They stood on Mount Ebal. They stood on Mount Gerizim. And they shouted these blessings and curses back and forth. Some of the blessings that they were one of the blessings that they would have shouted is Deuteronomy 28 and verse 7. "The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you 7 ways." So blessing from God, and that wasn't the only time that would have been mentioned. So this is something that they know. This is something that on some level they know because they shouted it. That the Lord will cause your enemies to flee before you. And he paints the picture of, you know, an enemy marching out as one to battle, and then they're just being routed and they're scattered 7 different ways at the end of it because God is fighting for his people. But, and the people trust in this a decent bit, right? They've conquered a huge portion of land here in Palestine. They've gone and they took Jericho. They eventually get Ai. They move south. They move north. They conquer a large portion of the land. But they're not willing, I'm not going to say able, because they would be able, but they're not willing, they don't have the faith to go out and finish and take the fullness of the blessings that God wants to give them, take the fullness of the inheritance that God wants to give to them. Again, they were able to take Jericho, not because of their military strength, not because of their great strategies, because God knocked the walls down, right? Because they put their faith in him, and he rewarded that faith. They weren't able to take Ai at first because they weren't acting based on faith. They were acting based on trusting in themselves. They eventually take Ai because they act in faith. They go to God, and they follow him in faith, and he gives them Ai. So I have to conclude and agree with Miss Sherry here that when Judah can't take Jerusalem, it's not because the Jebusites were too strong for God's power. When the Ephraimites don't take the area of Gezer, it's not because that God couldn't give it to them. When Manasseh can't take the cities that they were supposed to take because the Canaanites persisted in living in that land, the Canaanites going to persist too hard for God to drive them out from 7 different ways? No, so I have to conclude that this is the faith of Judah, the faith of Ephraim, the faith of Manasseh took them to a certain point, a really good point, but there were still blessings out there that God wanted them to lay hold of, but they don't. And the same thing for the 7 other tribes. They're eventually going to go out and take most of their land, but they got to kind of be prodded here by Joshua in chapter 18 to go do what God has told you. Go go do what God has given you. Verse 3, again, in chapter 18. How long will you put off entering to take the possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Jonathan brought out the tents earlier with Caleb. How it was taught, Joshua used that same language, like, yeah, it's yours. Well, the Anakim are still there. It doesn't matter. It's yours. God has given it to you. Same thing here in chapter 18. God has given you all this land, you seven tribes. Go out and take it. Go out and lay hold of the promises of God. That's what Joshua is begging the people to do here. To go out and lay hold in faith of the promises of God.
Right.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's a really good point. And we're not there yet, but when we get into the next book, Book of Judges, are the few people, quote, relatively few people who are still in the land, are they just going to be, you know, neutral, innocent, not really going to have any effect on the people of Israel? Judges is when you get to the end of the book of Judges, you can dispute chronology, but the book of Judges just generally is full of some really, really low points in the history of God's people. And I think some of that can be traced back to not driving the people out completely, not following God in faith completely, being complacent with what God has already given them, the blessings that God has already given them, and not desiring to lay hold of the complete blessings. And I'm really glad you brought that up because oh, I lost where I was going with that. The blessings of God, it's not like a buffet kind of thing where I get to decide, well, I want this blessing, I'm going to take this blessing and keep this blessing. I don't really care for that one, so I'm not going to walk all the way down the line. He wants to give you everything, and he wants to give you everything because it's for your greatest good. It was for their greatest good that they take the entire land. And that they drive out all of the inhabitants, but they were complacent with what they did get, and because they don't lay hold of the blessings, one, they don't get to enjoy them, and two, it's going to come back to bite them in a really bad way in the generations to follow. Any other comments or questions on the division of the land here through chapter 19? Yep, that's a good point. The two spies who were promised that they could enter the land. Clay?
This is another one of those cases. Is there's the fourth dimension of time of where they didn't do something and they had rest at that time. So a very peaceful life. But the next generation, as you stated in Judges, but that time, what we don't do today and what we don't discipline ourselves in 50 years from now could be a horrific disaster for our spiritual life as we receive it.
Yes, sir. All right, let's look at chapter 20. We're going to get through at least chapters 20 and 21. We might not get through 22, but we'll at least get through 20 and 21 here. So this still has to do with division of the land, but now we're focusing on some cities instead of large areas of land. So chapter 20, we have the six cities of refuge that are going to be specified. And so we've read a little bit about cities of refuge in our previous studies up to this point in the Old Testament. Somebody remind me what a city of refuge was, what its purpose was. Yeah. So if you accidentally killed someone, not laying in wait, not premeditated as we would call it today, but if you accidentally kill somebody, then they would have what was called the Avenger of Blood, a relative who had the right to put you to death for that. But you, the manslayer, you could flee to one of these cities of refuge, and if you stayed in that city until the high priest died, then the Avenger of Blood could not kill you. There's also some stuff here about until he stands before the congregation, and I don't have a whole lot of insight into exactly how that all worked between the high priest dying and standing before the congregation. But the general point of these cities of refuge is that for someone who, you know, maybe the phrase today is manslaughter, someone who commits manslaughter, someone who accidentally kills someone, they can flee to one of these cities. So there are six of them scattered throughout the land. You can flee to the city and you can live there. So you're not living with your people. You're not living on your inheritance, but you can live in this city and not face the Avenger of Blood. Summary there at the end of chapter 20. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the Avenger of Blood until he stands before the congregation. Any comments real quick on the cities of refuge before we look at the cities of the Levites?
Prison, but also a sanctuary, mm-hmm. the cities of refuge, and it was God's justice, mm-hmm. and you wouldn't want, you know, be kind of like us today. You got to go spend, you know, manslaughter, you run a red light, kill somebody, maybe you got to go spend 5 years in prison. I mean, you get your life back after 5 years, but you still was away from everything.
Right.
So for me, it's kind of neat how this both sanctuary.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
It would be, I would think it would be most upsets in the agrarian society.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Let's look at chapter 21, the cities of the Levites. So, how do we want to look at this real quick? So we have the 12 tribes who have been given land, right? But we have, and 10 of those tribes, get that right? Yeah, 10 of those tribes are direct sons of Jacob, right? But then we have two who are grandsons of Jacob. Who are the grandsons of Jacob? Who are tribes? Ephraim and Manasseh. And why are they a part of this inheritance? Joseph, yeah. So Joseph got a double portion from Jacob. But that double portion, Jacob really kind of gave it to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So we've got 12 tribes, but 10 of them were sons of Jacob, 2 of them were grandsons of Jacob. Here we have, through the son Joseph, and here we have the 12th son of Jacob, the Levite, or Levi, and his inheritance. So the Levites were the priests, right? The priests were Levites, and the rest of the Levites were people who cared for the tabernacle, cared for the worship of God, helped facilitate all of that. So we have the priests who come through. Whose lineage? The actual priest. Aaron. So the priests come through Aaron's lineage. They get those in Aaron's lineage, we see in verse 4, they receive 13 cities from Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. And then we have the Kohathites. They get 10 cities. We have the Gershonites. They get 13 cities. And the Merarites get 12 cities. And these are scattered all throughout the land of Israel. And so, I don't know, we're about out of time. Just when you think about how God gave this inheritance to Levi, because this is an inheritance, right? Think about how he gave this to the Levites. He gave them cities out of the inheritance of the other 12 tribes, right? He took some cities as well as some surrounding pasture land from these cities that otherwise would have belonged to, you know, Judah or Simeon or Benjamin or any of the other 12 tribes. He takes some of their inheritance and gives it to the Levites. And this is in keeping with how God handles his priests, with how God cares for his priests. Because think back to some of our, again, our previous studies. How are the priests fed? When the priests, at least when they're serving at the tabernacle, how are they fed? Where does the food come from? the sacrifices, the offerings, the grain offerings, and some of the meat from some of the certain sacrifices goes to feed the priests who are ministering at the altar, right? And I would think the other Levites there as well. And so their food comes from the offerings of the other tribes. The land where they live comes as, quote, an offering from the other tribes. So we see God here providing for his priests from the rest of the nation. But really, when you think about this, the rest of the nation is providing physical nourishment and physical places to live for the priest. The priests are to be providing spiritual nourishment for the rest of the nation, right? You get that there at the tabernacle, but I also think you would see as the fact that they're scattered about throughout all of the nation, they're going to be teaching. They're going to be teaching the people about the law of God all throughout the nation. If you have a question about the law, if you have something that you need, something about the law, something about God that you want to learn, you have questions about, you have a priest. You have a Levitical city, probably not too far from where you live. You don't have to make the trek all the way down to the tabernacle. If you're living far away, you don't have to make the trek all the way to the tabernacle to get spiritual nourishment, to learn about God. You can get that from the priests who are living in the land there close to you. I want to emphasize real quick. Look at the end of chapter 21 because this is the summation of this entire section. So Joshua 21 verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Again, as we're looking through all of this, and as we are tempted to skim over all of these lists of all of these places, this is God fulfilling his promises to his people. This is God fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. That's what we're reading here in Joshua. This is an incredibly important section of text when we're seeing the faithfulness of God play out on the pages of his scripture. That not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. So, thank you all for your time and attention and comments tonight. Ridge will pick back up with chapter 22 Sunday morning, Lord willing. Thank you all.